Oh, well, good morning, Curtis Lake. It is so good to be here, and I personally am very glad that you're doing two services. I assume it was not a coincidence that on the first Sunday, moving from only preaching once to preaching twice, Josh just needed a little warm-up. He just needed a little, you know, but next week you got it times two. I love the 11 o'clock service because you guys are already highly caffeinated. You got a little extra sleep over that 8:45 crowd. And actually at the Rock Church, we had the privilege of doing multiple services for years. And it's a glimpse of the grace of God over a community and over a church. It's also a glimpse of the move of God and the significance of what God is doing in and through you as a church. And I want to celebrate that. But I also want to recognize that so much of that is our responsiveness to the Holy Spirit. But in the middle of that, God assigns a leader. He places a shepherd. He brings in a lead pastor. And as Josh shared, it's just over the last 4 or 5 years that we've gotten to know each other. But I'll tell you one thing. The more time I spend around Josh, the better follower of Jesus I become. Okay, that's like the highest kind of commendation and recognition I could give to you is you really do your love for Jesus and your authenticity and along the journey and then also your passion. It just helps make me a better follower of Jesus. But then as I get to be around Curtis Lake Church, I see that not only is Josh an amazing follower of Jesus, but Josh and Renee and their whole family, their investment in this church, you're an exceptional leader. You're a great pastor. And I believe that what the Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due, that Josh is a great pastor, but we can express our thankfulness to God. Do you agree with that? If you're thankful to Jesus for this wonderful pastor and for Renee and his family, will you just recognize that? Come on, Josh, we're so thankful to Jesus for you. It's really incredible, incredible. So I've been a fan of Curtis Lake for a long time. Like Josh said, it was 22 years ago when my wife Kim and I first checked in here to Maine, being called into ministry, started as an associate pastor at the Rock Church. And I've always been kind of a fan of Curtis Lake because it's amazing. You really are kind of in the middle of a miracle down here in Sanford. But now I really consider myself a friend of Curtis Lake Church, and I hope you'll feel that. And I hope we'll get to know each other a lot better along the way. So to get to know each other better, the only way you can know me better is to know a bit more about my family. And I am so glad that my wife is here with me this morning. By the grace of God, and all the credit goes to Kim, 31 years of marriage. We're so thankful for that and still going. God has blessed us with 4 kids. I used to like to call them the Fantastic Four, but probably you can tell by the amount of gray hair and wrinkles that I have. They're all now 4 adult children, 2 of which are already married. Another is about to get married. So we'll be Samuelson, party of 9 in just a moment when my second son gets married in a few minutes. And 2 weeks ago, we took our youngest daughter off to school. She's done some classes and some college here at home for a year, but we are official empty nesters at this moment. And yeah, you know what that means? We're trying to figure out what to do with all the space in our home and the time in our calendar. Like, what do we do now? So if anybody wants to go to lunch, Kim and I are available. Kids are gone. It's a different world. And Kim's our OG Mainer. Kim was the real connection for our family to end up here. When we met, I was in the military, and so Kim and I did a bunch of early part of our marriage and our dating and all that. We were military and moving around, but Kim was raised here in Maine. She was raised up in the sunny paradise known as Brewer, Maine. Maybe Brewer, Bangor, like the famous Twin Cities up there. So she's from up north. And then God brought her back to Maine, but by grace brought her to southern Maine. Anyway, come on, just so we know each other better. How many of you are, maybe you're Mainers from up north. You're from the county or you're from Bangor and north or out west. How many of you are like somewhere further away, but you're Maine? Okay, just a few that have come from north and migrated south. How many of you are like me? You were brought to Maine. You're actually from away. You were born or raised or worked somewhere else and brought here. How many of you are from away like me? Yeah, okay, a bunch of those. How many of you want to get away? You're like, I want to get out of it. No, don't do that. We just divided some households. Sorry, Josh, you can work on that. One spouse wants to go, one wants to stay. Anyway, the Lord be with you. Like I said, I was military for a bunch of years, and so I was so looking forward. Do you know that yesterday there was sort of an air show down at Portsmouth. The Blue Angels are in town. And any one of the last 90 sunny days we had would have been perfect for that. I mean, you know, the air show was on my schedule today. I was like, this is a trifecta. 8:45 at Curtis Lake, 11 o'clock at Curtis Lake, and 12 o'clock at the air show. But it's raining. So it's just going to be a bunch of depressed pilots standing underneath their wings and waiting for Monday so they can leave the great state of New Hampshire. So a little sad about that. But let's get straight to the scriptures. Here's what I'm going to do. Luke chapter 1. Josh alluded to this already. This is a bridge between where you've been in Sunny D and about discipleship and disciple making and living on mission and going into Mark chapter 1. As you start in Mark next week, hey, spoiler alert. In the book of Mark, it doesn't talk about the birth of Jesus. It doesn't talk about Mary and Joseph or angels, or it's just like, there was John, okay? So the beautiful thing about Luke chapter 1, that's where we're going to be today. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, is Luke chapter 1, it gives us in this chapter this sort of preamble to Mark. It gives us the introduction, of course, to Jesus' birth, right, and his parents, Joseph and Mary, but it also gives us the introduction to John the Baptist, who you're going to begin to interact with very quickly in the book of Mark. But John the Baptist's parents are unique. It's a man named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, and those of you that have been a part of a church for a while are probably familiar with them through the Christmas story, and you probably never heard a sermon out of Luke chapter 1, except during the Christmas season. But it actually fits very well into where we are today. And here's what we're going to discover in this. We're going to discover in these scriptures that we can live in the middle of God's perfect plan. But I want to expand that statement a little bit, because the reality is Luke chapter 1 is going to show us how imperfect people, I qualify for that, okay? I am one of the imperfect people. Luke chapter 1 will show us how imperfect people can live in the middle of God's perfect will. And Zechariah is going to give us this picture. He's going to give us these three pillars that position us. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place where you're like, I think I'm in the middle of what God is doing? Well, we'll see it in Luke chapter 1, and then let's talk about how this works in our lives. You ready? Luke chapter 1 and verse 8. If you have your Bible, go to Luke chapter 1, verse 8. It says this. This will set the context. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. Okay, so you get the image. Zechariah, kind of like a pastor, a ministry leader. He's in the temple, but he's serving in the church or in the temple there in Jerusalem. Skip ahead to verse 11. It says this. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Good news. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice at his birth." Come on. Don't you want to be there that day? I mean, imagine the Sunday that an angel shows up in church. If right now an angel appeared to the right of me, you would be so psyched. Every cell phone would be out. You'd be selfieing it. All of you adult, you know, older adults like me would be sending texts to your adult kids. Should have come to church today. Angels at Curtis Lake missed out. But don't you know that Zechariah in that moment had to feel like, wait a minute, I am in the middle. I must be in the middle of God's plan and of God's, how do we get there? Or how do we stay there? I think it's a great question. Zechariah's story becomes bookends in Luke chapter 1. At this moment, the angel gives him a promise of a son. Zechariah doesn't respond real well. We'll come back to that in a moment. He ends up being rebuked by the angel, and the angel says, "You won't be able to speak," but from context, we realize not only can he not speak, he also can't hear. He's both mute and deaf until John is going to be born. Did you know that? He walks out of his serve in the temple, unable to speak, and goes home to spend time with his wife, Elizabeth, and over 9 months later, so John's been unable to speak for nearly a year. Until, here we go, ready? Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Turn in your Bible to verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, over 9 months after what we just read, she gave birth to a son. Yay, the promise of the angel comes true. Elizabeth said, a little competition over which baby's the one of that day. Elizabeth said, name him John. All the people said, no one in your family's named John. They made signs to Zechariah. This is how we know he can't hear. They didn't just say, what do you want to name him? They made signs what to name him. And it says that he made signs to his father. What would they call the name of the child? He asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free. And the man who had been silent for nearly a year began to speak, praising God. And all the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. What? Don't you want to be there that day? I mean, every woman in the room knows it would be a miracle for your man to be silent for 9 months. But now when he speaks, everyone in the room has to sense, and I don't want to use this language, we're at the intersection. We're at the intersection. We say it out loud. We're at the intersection. We're at the intersection of my imperfect life and God's perfect plan. And you realize this happened all throughout the scriptures, and it's true for our lives too. The intersections. You could dial back in your Bible. You can go back to the book of Exodus. Those of you that have been a part of church and are familiar with the Bible know the people of Israel, God's people, had been slaves in Egypt. And for hundreds of years, they had been enslaved, but God brought them out. How many of you know? They didn't deliver themselves. It was not their own good behavior. It was not their strength or their army. God brought them out. But as he brought them out of Egypt, they came up to an obstacle. You know what it was? It was the Red Sea. And when they hit that obstacle, they couldn't walk any further, and Pharaoh's army is behind them, and they began to seek the Lord, and the Bible says a wind blew overnight. And when they woke up the next morning, the waters of the Red Sea had miraculously parted, it said, to the left and to the right, and stood up so that the people of God could walk through on dry land. Have you ever tried to picture this? The Red Sea, at its shallowest point, is over 150 feet deep. That means imagine a wall of water to your right, 150 feet to your left. Where would you be walking through? How many of you would be right in the middle? Like, think skinny thoughts, walk as fast as you can. How many would do that? Not me, man. I'd be right on the edge. I'd be splashing it, try to poke a hole in it. Like, does water leak out? How does this happen? If a fish went by, I would grab it. I'd be like, I just got us dinner. Come on, somebody. But I believe that every person that walked through that sea that day felt like we're at the intersection. We're in the middle of our very imperfect lives. We didn't earn our way out of Egypt. We didn't good our behavior into this. We are still carrying all of our faults and our weaknesses with us, but somehow we're at the intersection. Somehow we're in the middle of what God is doing. It's not just in the Old Testament. It's not just for an individual like Zechariah serving the temple. Jesus followers, his disciples. Oh, you are disciples. Pastor Josh has done such a great job teaching you as a church family. We are disciples of Jesus. This would happen to the disciples of Jesus over and over again. You remember one time Jesus was preaching to large crowds. Come on, it was like Curtis Lake that day. Large crowds had gathered to hear the word of God. And they were listening to Jesus, but we know they were church people because they were hungry. That's what the Bible says. The people needed, come on, everybody's like, Pastor Eric, when are you wrapping up? We got to get to the buffet line. Like, this is how church works. Get us some coffee, donuts, and let's go. And Jesus said, you feed them. They said, we only have a few loaves and a few small fish. And Jesus said, I know, give them what you have. And sometimes that's what ministry feels like. Sometimes that's what serving God feels like. Look at the size of the need, but look what I have. But in obedience, they began to give out bread. Don't you know Matthew was doing calculations? He's like 4 loaves divided by 5,000 people divided by 2. Like, don't you know Peter was serving communion wafers? He was like, here's one for you, here's one for you. And I wonder when it was that they began to realize that I'm not running out of bread. And I can break off a bit. And I think Peter yelled, John, I'm not running out of bread. And John's like, I know, I'm not running out of bread either. And he's breaking off half loaves and handing it to people. And they realized we're at the intersection again. I'm right in the middle of God's will. How do we get there? And in my question, how do I stay there? Well, good news, Zechariah. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah's prophetic song. Now, reopen your Bibles. I saw so many of you have Bibles. Please open your Bibles. If you got a glow-in-the-dark Bible, your smartphone, you're just four button pushes away. Get to Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Zechariah, after John is born, gives this prophetic prayer. Maybe it's a praise or a prophecy, a song. We don't know exactly how he expressed it, but filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on, you know something good's about to happen when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, aren't you glad you're at Curtis Lake this morning? Don't you feel a sense of being refilled and refreshed by the Spirit? That's why it's so important for us to gather like this. But it says this, that Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, said these words. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation." This is the first pillar that Zechariah is about to give us insight on. Salvation. Can we say that word out loud and together? He's raised up a horn of salvation. Come on, one more time. You're the 11 o'clock. You're caffeinated. We can do this. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Verse 70 goes on, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, here we go, salvation. Come on, say it again. He said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation. Salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show us mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. The first pillar, the first post that positions us at the intersection of my imperfect life and his perfect will is salvation. But he's not done there. He says there's more to it. Let me give you these guideposts for it. Verse 74 would say this, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him. Come on, say those words out loud and together. He's enabled us to serve him. Salvation, to serve without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Hey, good news, Curtis Lake. You are not saved to sit in a comfortable chair. Come on, Pastor talked about it last week, that this call to go, it's not a call to comfort and convenience. We're actually offered and invited to be engaged, to become players on the team. Good news. And Zechariah says, this is one of the three things that positions you. Salvation, to serve, but he's not done. There's a final word, and let me introduce it. Verse 78 says it this way, because of the tender mercy of our God, which by the rising sun will come to us from heaven. I want you to see this next gift. It's by his tender mercy. And he gives us this salvation, verse 79, to shine. This is the third S. Salvation, serve, and what? To what? To shine. To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Boy, this sounds like a description of our world. Those living in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet to the point of peace. Zechariah gives us these three words. If you're taking notes today, I noticed that in the materials you were given, there's a little note space. Write down three words. Please do this. Write down three words for me. Salvation, serve, and shine. I need you to remember those three words because Pastor's going to ask if you learned anything this week. And if you can just name one of those words, Josh will invite me back. So salvation, serve, and shine. The first word is salvation. Salvation, Zechariah's first reason for rejoicing. And hey, I know as a church, your pastor has done well to teach you about salvation. We just had a baptism service this morning, meaning that you know what it means, that we realize we are not all automatically in the family of God. The Bible says that we are born spiritually dead. The Bible says that we are born enslaved to our sin, and we have to, by faith, move into the family of God. We have to, by faith, receive the forgiveness. Jesus already paid for it. He already purchased it, but we must receive it. And it is this gift of salvation that we received and that you mark today by baptism. I know that you know well about salvation and what it is. But the question is, are you saved? See, every time I mention salvation, and here's the big idea with this, I am saved to live in God's plan. You are saved to live in God's plan, not just in eternity there, then, but here and right now. But when you begin to talk about salvation, you realize there is a dividing line drawn through the heart of every person hearing my voice in person and online. And it comes to that simple question, are you saved? Not your parents saved, not do you go to a church. Have you made a decision to make Jesus Lord? And note that Zechariah says, this is the first thing. This is the first thing that positions us and that puts us in this place. And you may have been in church for a long time and never made this decision. Or you may, God may have drawn you here or brought you online for the purpose right now of realizing. Because if you haven't made that decision to make Jesus Lord, you know it. And there is no better day, everybody, than Sunday, September 7th, to make a decision to follow Jesus. What this word teaches us is he's already reaching out to you. And can I invite you to reach out to God today? You can do that right now in a few moments when you partake of communion. What a perfect opportunity before you take of those communion elements to say, Jesus, I want to make you my Lord. Jesus, everything that these represent, I want to receive. It is salvation. It's the first step in being positioned where you say, and you know what? When you make that decision of faith, that may, for the first time in your life, it will be the time when you say, I think I'm at the intersection. I think I'm right where I'm supposed to be, and I'm even doing what I'm supposed to do. Every person who's become a follower of Jesus knows that. And you remember that day because you received the Spirit of God that day. But it is not only salvation. After salvation, it is to what? Come on, salvation then to what? To serve. You're getting it. This is a great crowd. Gosh, you've done a great job teaching this church. I love it. They're quick. To serve. Zechariah says there's great joy. Oh, there's great opportunity for us to serve. Like it says, to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. That should sound great. But what's your attitude towards serving? Is your attitude towards serving that it is an opportunity? That it is something that I get to do, or is it an obligation? Serve. Oh, that sounds like an hour out of my schedule. Oh, I've got to do that. Right, can I offer you this language? I think our approach to serving, we can have the approach of I get to. What a privilege. Or I've got to. What an obligation. What a burden. What's your attitude towards serving? Let me tell a little bit of my story because I think it represents it so well. That when I was very, very young, I grew up in Syracuse, New York. Okay, I was a Central New York kid growing up. That means I grew up in the city of Syracuse University. And so if you ever watched the Orangemen play football, basketball, any of those things, if you're a college sports fan, that was my town. Those were my people. But Syracuse did something very, very weird for kids that were in public schools and elementary school. And you'll understand weird when I tell you what it is. Every Thursday, public schools in Syracuse, New York, would release children early from their classes to go off for religious education. What? Come on, right? Maine would never do that. Like, really? I thought New York was where all the lost people are. Like, in New York State, they actually released kids early. And that meant that the Catholic kids got on this big bus, and they went off to this beautiful Catholic church, and they went through their CCD and prepared for First Communion. And it means that the Jewish kids got on an even better-looking bus, and they went off to their synagogue, and they would learn Hebrew and their letters and their prayer practices. And all the pagans and Protestants were on the playground. And that was me. And a woman named Becky Brown thought, why is it that these other group of kids don't have opportunity to hear about the love of God? Why is it that all they're offered is kickball or swings or whatever, and they don't have a chance? And Becky Brown decided to serve God by hosting a Bible club. And so now there were three groups of kids going off to religious education. And it wasn't just the Catholic bus and the Jewish bus, but pagans or Protestants could go to a small group, really, on Thursday afternoon. And I fell in love with Jesus. That's where I made my decision to follow him. But I want to ask you what you think of Becky Brown. Do you think Becky Brown had a I get to do this or I've got to do this? Do you think Becky Brown was like, oh, I've got to do another Bible lesson. I've got to take an hour out of Thursday. Or is she like, I get to give these kids a lesson. I get to share the good news with these. How many think Becky was an obligation, like I've got to do it? How many think Becky was like, I get to do it? Like she was kind of fired up about it. Okay, a few of us do. We don't know. We'll ask her in heaven. We'll find out. But it transformed my life. And I do know the attitude that I saw in her. But the angel shows up to Zechariah And Zechariah realizes the intersection I get to serve. And so the question is, do you have a place of service? Do you have an identifiable place in your schedule? Is there a time in your calendar? Is there a team that you're a part of? I see some people right now, they're wearing lanyards. They're like, I know my serve team. You're on a schedule. We're in second service, so you have a kids ministry happening right now. And people know, they know my schedule. I know my serve. And Zechariah says, this is one of the things that positions you to be in the middle of God's will. Because I know on the day that I gave my heart to Jesus, while I was entering into the intersection, I know Becky Brown was sitting there that day saying, I feel like I'm in the middle of God's will. I feel like I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. And I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. And this is the good news from Luke chapter 1. That's not an accident. That's an invitation that God gives to us. Salvation. To serve, and then finally the third one is to shine the light of Jesus. Now, my experience, this does not happen on accident. There is never a time you're like, I don't know, just all of a sudden I was just talking about Jesus and just everybody was hearing the good news. No, Maine is filled with opportunities, but I believe it always requires us to be intentional. You began to teach this so well last week, Josh, making the most of every moment. But this thing, and Zechariah says that when we shine, and we're not shining the light on us, we're following this example of what John the Baptist would one day do. Don't look at me, look at Jesus. Shine the light on Jesus. He's the light that's come from heaven. I'm not, but I get to reflect that light. I get to aim at that light and point people towards Jesus. This is where you actually say the words, I am a follower of Jesus. Let's practice it all together. Let's have a group family moment. You ready? Let's say it out loud and together. I am a follower of Jesus. Oh, you sound so good saying that. Next time, just say it with a smile, okay? When you say it outside those four walls, the light is shining. Darkness shudders. And you may find yourself at the intersection. Oh my goodness, Zechariah, this is so convicting to me. You realize what Zechariah is doing, the model he is setting for us right here in Luke chapter 1. His baby, John, was just born 8 days ago. Come on, parents. Come on, grandparents. If your baby was born 8 days ago, who are you talking about? You're talking about your baby. You're talking about your family. Who's Zechariah talking about? Has Jesus even been born yet? Come on, my Bible study, my theologians. Has Jesus even been born at this moment? No, it's another 3 months before Jesus will be born. And Zechariah's more excited about talking about Jesus. This is so convicting to me. I mean, when I got started, when we met this morning, I introduced by talking about my family. I mean, I have four kids. We got some wild stories. You want to hear what my oldest is up to? I said that I'm in the military. I got to fly jets in the military for over 20 years. Anybody want to hear pilot stories? I got some Top Gun stories. My wife and I just got a puppy. Do you want to hear about our puppy? But the most important words I could say, the most valuable thing we could do is to shine, to talk about Jesus. And as I said, it's always intentional, never accidental. Pastor Josh, again, has led you into this well. But just a practical step, tomorrow, near every one of us, will have an opportunity tomorrow. Someone, a neighbor, a coworker, a person that texts you, whatever. What did you do this weekend?
Well, I wanted to go to the air show in New Hampshire.
Yeah. Oh, we were at a farmer's market. Oh, we were doing lunch with friends. Or that intentional decision. It's never accidental. You know, this weekend, one of the most important things I did, just gathered with my church family. But boy, having an opportunity to express my thankfulness to God. Like, find the language that's right for the person you're talking to, right? You know? I just gathered with a group of people that study the Bible. And that's really brought strength to my life. You are shining like a light in the darkness. It was a few months ago. My wife and I were in Portland, and we were at a coffee shop Brand new coffee shop on top of Congress Street, place we'd never been before. Grabbed a coffee. While we're enjoying coffee, there's a family off to the side, just a mom and dad and one kid. You can tell it's a brand new family. Their kid's just a little toddler. And when we finished enjoying our coffee together, we're about to leave, and the family said, "Hey, can we have that book that's on your table?" The coffee shop had different books on tables, and we had an activity book. "Can we have that book?" So my wife and I walked it over, and as I was setting the book down, I said, "Hey, my wife Kim and I, we have four kids. We love family. We love kids. And I've been watching you, and I just can tell you really love your child. This is really a sweet interaction of parents to kids. I just want to commend you. It's been great to see your family today." And we started to walk away, and they said, "Hey, can we ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." I said, "Four kids, how did you socialize your children? What did you do to really engage and help your kids grow up with good, healthy relationships and socialization?" Here I am. I'm at the dividing line, everybody. We're in Maine. I can talk about sports, and I can talk about my daughter dances in the ballet. Have you seen the Nutcracker? Would you like to see a picture? And all the glory to God, not to me. But in that moment, I had enough humility and courage to say, "Do you know, for our family," I said, "well, let me ask you a question. Do you consider yourselves people of faith, or do you go to a church or participate in a community like that?" They were like, "What? We're in Maine. No." I was pretty sure I already knew the answer. I said, "For us, raising our kids as a part of a faith community, we found a church that's really a family of people where, boy, when we study the Bible, I believe it's made our marriage stronger and us a better family. But my kids grow up with other kids who are learning about faith, and it's really put a foundation under our kids' feet." Can I tell you, that couple, they set their coffee down, they knelt down on the floor and prayed to receive Jesus. It was revival in Portland. Okay, that didn't happen. They just looked at us with that puzzled look. And I said, "Well, there's a few church communities that I know of that might be a great starting point if I could encourage you." And when we walked out the door, I grabbed Kip's hand, and I said, "Hun, I think we're at the intersection again. I feel like we're in the exact right spot, and I feel like we did the right thing. And it's so humbling to feel like we're in the middle of God's will again. This is what God is offering. This is what Zechariah, his 9 months of silence, he learned some stuff. And he said, if we could put these three pillars in place, salvation, are you saved? And if you're not, I would just encourage and invite you to make that decision today to serve. Can you identify your place, your point? If you haven't, there is a box on that Connect card. I saw it. It's the second from the bottom. It says serve. I get to. What step would you need to take to say, I know I have a place to serve? And are you ready to shine? And for me, that's just asking the Holy Spirit for courage.